Grace, mercy, and peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, for our guests today, we usually begin my little talk with a little bit of humor, just to kind of lighten things up before I get all serious and stuff. So I have a little bit of that from the internet. Where else? The best source of humor there is. My wife asked me why I spoke so softly in the house. I said I was afraid that Mark Zuckerberg was listening. She laughed. Then I laughed. And then Alexa laughed. And then Siri laughed. Oh, well. My wife didn't order anything from Amazon yesterday, so the UPS guy knocked on our door to see if we were okay. Finally, I found $20 in a parking lot, and I thought to myself, what would Jesus do? So I turned it into wine. All right. Speaking of $20, we talked last week about the burden of wealth, which was carried by the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And when Jesus told them what the answer really was, he could not let go of the wealth that he was burdened with. He was so devoted to the God of materialism that he could not leave the encounter with Jesus with any kind of assurance of eternal life. Because to have the assurance of eternal life that he was looking for, what he really needed to do was to change his devotion from this false god of materialism to the true and living God of Jesus. And then, after that encounter, Jesus told his disciples this opening sentence or opening saying in the gospel reading today, how hard it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom. I said last week that this should have been included in last week's pericope. I still believe that, but it's good to start this pericope this morning, today, with these words. Notice that Jesus says how hard it is. It's not impossible. It's just hard. And the reason why it's hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom, because like the rich young ruler, it usually involves some kind of radical repentance. It usually involves something resembling selling everything, or today we would say downsizing, donating, and then following Jesus. By the way, if we don't do that in our lifetimes, if we don't, you know, downsize and donate in our lifetimes, guess who's going to do it after we're gone? Yeah, our kids and our grandkids, and they may not decide the same things we would decide about all the stuff that we have accumulated. So what Jesus told the rich young ruler last week is basically what he's explaining again to the disciples, because the gentleman has left, today. He's just kind of repeating himself. And he's using the illustration of a camel and an eye of a needle. A camel, you can imagine, I'm sure you've seen pictures, was a beast of burden. A camel carried cargo in those days and in that place. And cargo was another way of saying wealth, okay? And I'm told a number of years ago, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but it works. I'm told that there was a opening in the wall in Jerusalem called the Eye of a Needle. And the only way for a camel to get through it is to offload the cargo and get on its knees and crawl through. All right? So just kind of, even if that's not true, just kind of picture that. That the way to get through is to offload the burden, offload the cargo, offload the wealth. So it's really hard, but it's not impossible. And the same thing that Jesus told the rich young ruler, he is saying today in the gospel with the camel illustration. But also what Jesus is doing in the gospel today is he is encapsulating in very short sentences in a very short picture. He's encapsulating what Solomon wrote in the Old Testament reading, in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament pericope, as we are now fond of saying the word, right? And the things that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, I like to refer to them as reality therapy. You know, when you go talk to people, sometimes when you need some counseling or whatever, there's various kinds of therapies that various kinds of therapists are skilled at and trained in. And the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible in general is a good reality therapy, because Ecclesiastes as a whole is a good dose of reality for those who live in an idealized fantasy world. Last week we talked about the idealized fantasy that some people have, that somehow good works, keeping the commandments, being a good person, gets you eternal life, gets you into heaven. No, that is an idealized fantasy. Today, this week, we have to address the idealized fantasy that some people live with that says wealth brings you happiness. Possessions bring you happiness. There's only one exception to that, and that would, of course, be trains, but that's besides the point. This is not true, and that's what the Old Testament reading is about, and that's what I want to take a look at with you in these next few minutes. Okay, kind of a little bit more detail, beginning with verse 10. And some of these words ought to cut you, because some of these words apply to us here on the Jersey Shore in 2021. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. You know anybody like that? Maybe you? Sometimes? Every so often? Maybe me? I was thinking about this the other month, maybe even a year or so ago, that if there's a household that receives $100,000 a year, which is not unusual to live in New Jersey right now, how many years is it going to take for you to pass through $1 million? 10. So, folks, you may not like it, and the government's going to really give you a hard time with it, but in 10 years, at $100,000 a year, you guys are going to be millionaires. That's what a millionaire is. Okay? And if you have a working career of 40 years, that means you'll be a millionaire four times over. Again, with the government trying to take as much of it as possible. Is that enough? Are you happy with $1 million every 10 years? $4 million over the course of a lifetime, maybe even another $1 million in retirement, depending upon how well set up you are? If you're a single person making 50, of course, it'll take you longer, twice as long, but nevertheless, still, at $50,000 a year for a career of 40 years, that's $2 million. It's going to go right through there. You happy? See, if you love it, it's never going to be enough. Something else, something's missing. Then there's verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. Picture that, all right? Draw a mental picture for yourself. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. What's the really good biblical example of this phenomenon? The prodigal son. He had took half of his father's inheritance, the half that was his, went off to the far country, and he had all kinds of fair-weather friends to help him spend his inheritance. But when it dried up, what happened to his friends? You know, away they went. So, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. Welcome to the party at the Jersey Shore. There's lots of people around here that'll be more than happy to spend your wealth in bars, on boats, in Atlantic City, and in various other and sundry ways. So that's why verse 11 concludes with the question, what benefit are they? What benefit are these fair weather friends to the owner of the wealth except to feast his eyes on them, on those fair weather friends who actually aren't friends at all? They're not real. They're just fair weather friends who are there to consume the goods that this person is making available to them. Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer, or maybe today we would say a blue-collar worker, is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Huh? Isn't that backwards? Isn't it the other way around? Isn't it the rich guy that sleeps well and the laborer that worries and can't sleep? Nah, I don't think so. Because here's usually what the story is. The laborer, the blue-collar worker, the middle-class person, or even maybe even the poor person, has learned to trust God for their daily bread. Just like Jesus taught us to pray, right? Give us this day our daily bread. And so when someone who's making a real living has learned to trust God for daily bread, what happens inside of them? Peace. Peace. The peace that enables them to sleep because they know that God's going to provide for them tomorrow like he's provided for them today because they trust God for daily bread. But the rich person, on the other hand, is worried and is anxious and is thinking about and is strategizing about their investments, about the rate of return, about the value, about the stock market today. And the more that a rich person is wrapped up in all these things, the more that they don't have peace because the less they are trusting God for daily bread. Because it's all about the portfolio and the diversification and the rate of return and the stock market. Da, 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 da. You understand? You get this? Verse 13. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, meaning on the earth. Wealth that is hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune. Well, we get the second part, but we don't maybe get the first part, that wealth can be hoarded to the harm of its owner. What do you mean? Well, I don't know. See, when I read that, I think of Bernie Madoff. Anybody familiar with that name? He tried to make off with all kinds of people's money, and in the end, he got caught, and he was made off to prison, at least for a while. But even beyond that extreme example, wealth that is hoarded to the harm of its owner includes people who more commonly develop symptoms like this. They have a hard heart. They're hard-hearted, cold-hearted. They're stingy, or we would say tightwads. They worry. They're anxious. We talked about these things already. They're ungrateful. They're discontent. And you take that list and you look at that list, and you say, well, if a person's got these symptoms in their life, are they a healthy person? They are harmed. They're damaged. Okay, that's what wealth that is hoarded can do to a person to harm them. And of course, wealth lost through some misfortune, that's something that we can easily visualize, and we've seen it happen. We used to call it toxic assets, which is like an oxymoron. Back in the early 2000s, which led us to the recession, stock market ventures that didn't go well, fair weather friends, like I mentioned, who will just consume your goods, living the high life, meaning higher than your income, living above your means, going to Atlantic City, thinking that you'll actually win something, maybe a little bit. And then verse 14 concludes the thought, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. That is a misfortune. Because when you're in your working years and you've got kids, you want to accumulate something to leave to your kids so they can start in life at a better place than you started, don't you? So what a shame, what a misfortune it would be to lose that because of self-indulgence. Poor kids. However, on the other hand, the Bible tells us not to leave too much to our kids because they do have to work for their share like you have to work for yours. That's a different topic. Okay, but so there's a balance there. Verse 15, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs, meaning naked he dies. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Have you ever seen somebody in a casket with a fistful of money? 1 Timothy in the New Testament says this, we brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out. We say that verse every single funeral that we do. Because it's true. Have you ever seen an armored car follow the hearse into the cemetery? No, and you're not going to. That's not how it works. Okay? So how you start is how you end. And that's what leads into verse 16 and 17. As a man comes, so he departs. What does he gain as he toils for the wind? All his days, verse 17, he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And if that's really how all of this ends, if that's really the summary of everything that I've just said, then what's the point? What's the point of work? What's the point of life? If it's all vain, if it's all futile, if it's all going through your fingers, why achieve? Why advance? Because everything I've described to you so far is reality without God. That's the difference. There is a different reality with God. And that's why I call this reality therapy. I've just described to you reality without God. Now, beginning at verse 18, there is a description of reality with God. And that's a whole different thing. Verse 18 says, it is good and proper for man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his labor during the few days of life that God has given him. And I said at the early service, when you're on the starting side of life, you look at the life that's to come, you know, you're in your teens or in your 20s, and man, you've got to go 40, 50, 60 more years. Oh. But when you get to the far side of life, like a lot of us here have, you realize how few days of life in this world there are, period. Okay? So it's kind of a perspective thing. So it's only a few days of life that God gives us, but with God in those few days, with his presence in your life, reality is different than what I just described in those first seven verses. With God in your life, you get to enjoy your food. You get to enjoy your drink. You get to enjoy your house. You get to enjoy your car, no matter what it is, because it's from God. You just got to watch out for the junk food, because that's a whole different story. With God in your life, you can be satisfied with your job, with your work, with your vocation, no matter what it is, because you're working for him. You're not working for the boss. You're not working for the company. You're working for him. And your job, your vocation, your work is a gift from him. In the New Testament, it's summarized like this. If we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's the difference God makes in a person's life. Contentment, which is kind of related to the peace that I was just talking about a little while ago, right? See, the world is not content. You ever notice that in the commercials that you see? What's the point of a commercial? To make you discontent with what you have so you can get what they're selling. That's the point of a commercial. The world is not content, but with God, we are. We are content. We can be content. And we can help someone else be content. We can show someone else how to be content. This is one of the big differences, folks, between Christians and non-Christians, between believers and unbelievers, between those who follow Jesus and those who are of the world. This is one of the big differences, because the world is dangling a carrot and saying, here, you got to have it, you got to have it, you want it, you want it, go work, go buy, go, you know, go get it. So people are always going after the carrot, because there's the carrot. It's happiness, it's wealth, it's possessions. But as Christians, we have access to the whole garden, because we have God in our lives. And we have access to him and to his grace and to his love and to his mercy and to all of the provisions that he has for us. We have access to the whole garden. We don't have to go chasing after the carrot that the world is dangling. So verse 19 pulls it together and says, moreover, when God gives anyone wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work is a gift of God. And that's sort of kind of how it gets down to the bottom line. That no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, it is all a gift of God. It is all his provision. It is all an expression of his love. You see, the world is striving but God is providing. The world is pursuing, but Christians, we are receiving. And therefore, we can have peace. And therefore, we can have contentment. And therefore, we can have gratitude, no matter what it is or how much it is, because it's from God. Here's how the New Testament summarizes it in Romans 8. God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? This is a negative question. Therefore, the answer is a positive. A negative question always gets a positive answer. How will he not also graciously give us all things? Of course he will. God gave Jesus into death for us. And now on a regular basis, he gives him to us. Of course he's going to provide what we need. He already gave us his best and continues to give him to us. So in this reality with God in it, we can receive his earthly blessings with gratitude, without worry, without anxiety, without discontent, but with peace. And we can sleep. And we can enjoy what it means to be a child of God in this world every day. Does that work? Amen. All right. We're going to continue our service now with by receiving the offering. There's an offering plate in the back.